Hebrews chapter number 11 tonight, Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to preach on this subject. Walking with God is well-pleasing to Him. Walking with God is well-pleasing to Him. Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll begin in verse number 1. Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, the preaching of your word. Lord, we want to do all things, Lord, that are well-pleasing in your sight. And so, Lord, we're going to look at an Old Testament character, all the way back in the opening chapters of Genesis. A man, Lord, that certainly did not have the things that we have today, and yet, by faith, he walked with you, and it pleased you. Lord, I pray that we'd learn from Brother Enoch tonight as we preach the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Started doing a series on the idea of well-pleasing in his sight a couple weeks ago or a couple services ago. We preached a message out of our theme verse, Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Now the peace of God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then last Wednesday night, we preached a message on the subject, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is, here's the phrase, well-pleasing unto the Lord. I hope that it's your heart desire to live your life in such a way so that God is happy, so that God is pleased. Lord, we live in a society that seems more and more controlled by the opinions of other people. And I think social media has lended to that. Folks almost premeditatedly text and post things in hopes of getting little thumbs ups, people liking them. It's going to be a good place in life if you can get to this place where the only thumbs up you're looking for is God Almighty. And the only like you care about is whether it's well-pleasing in his sight or not. And so a lot of times that which is popular with man is not popular with God. And sometimes the things that are displeasing to God are popular to men. And so we need to live our lives, make our decisions in such a way where God is pleased. That's the theme. That's kind of, if there is one area of concentration and focus this year, I want to take that truth and just drive it into our hearts and let God do something where we get to the point. I'm going to tell you, it's like chains dropping off of you. It's liberty. It's freedom. Where you can get to the point where you stop being held captive by everybody's opinion, or you spend all of your life running to keep this person happy or that person happy, or this person happy, or what's this person's opinion. If we could just focus all of our attention on high and look at God and say, God, are you pleased with this? Is this well-pleasing in your sight? I'm going to tell you, it'll just make your life simpler and you'll live a freer life. Let's look at Enoch tonight. What a remarkable man, and especially the amount of biblical principles that comes from the life of this man in comparison to the amount of scripture that's dedicated to him. I'm going to tell you something. This was a fun study for the preacher, and so I hope that you'll enjoy it. Let's ask some questions tonight. Number one, who is Enoch? Preacher, who is Enoch? Well, in order to find that out, we're going to have to take a trip back to Genesis chapter 5, but hold your place in Hebrews there. If you can mark that somehow, we'll be going in between these two portions of scripture. But back in Genesis chapter number 5, we're introduced to Enoch, the Enoch, that is the subject of Hebrews chapter number 11. And so we find this in a book of genealogies, or a chapter of genealogies. This is the part of your Bible reading that you get so excited about when you get to Genesis chapter 5. And so all of these names and who begat who and how long they lived and names that you can't pronounce, or I can't. And so we won't attempt the entire chapter. Let's look down, if you will, in verse number 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Bible uses the word translated. He was translated. That means that he did not die. How God took him, I'm not sure. Maybe he did what he did with Elijah and just sent down that chariot of fire and came down and swept him up. I'm not sure. All we know is that Enoch did not leave this earth as every other human being before him had left. He did not die a physical death. He was just transported up to heaven while he was walking with God. What a way to go. What a way to go. I'm going to mention this sometime in a message. Say, preacher, boy, I wish I could avoid death and go to heaven some other way. Hey, you know what? Me and you've got a chance to do that. I've said it for years. I believe I'm preaching to the rapture generation. I believe it with all my heart. And I want to live every day as if I believe it. So here we are introduced to Enoch. Who was Enoch? Well, Enoch is the seventh generation, part of the seventh generation of mankind. So if you count back from Adam and count Adam, he is the seventh generation, seven generations or six generations from Adam. Now, this is interesting. Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. Now, think about that. Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. So about 300 years, their lives overlap. That's going to be important with what we're going to teach tonight. And Enoch was only on this earth 365 years. Not only is he the seventh generation of mankind, but he also was the great-grandfather of Noah. And Enoch walked with God. Let me let you guess who's the next man in the Bible that it is said that they walked with God. I already mentioned his name. Noah. Noah walked with God. So you know what? I'm going to say this in a few minutes, but I think Adam, having overlapped Enoch, I think he talked to him about some things. I think he told him some things. We'll get to that. Enoch walked with God. He was the great-grandfather of Noah. Noah's the next person in the Bible. I'm not saying nobody else walked with God, but you know what? If it was significant enough to mention it specifically about Enoch and mention it specifically about Noah, I can't help but wonder if these are the only two men since Adam that really understood and practiced a walk with God. That pleased the Lord. That got him into Hebrews chapter number 11. And by the way, it still pleases the Lord today. So who is Enoch? Seventh generation of mankind. Overlapped Adam's life by about 300 years. The great-grandfather of Noah, Enoch. This is what we know about him. He walked with God. He was translated to heaven without dying. And he had a testimony while he lived on this earth that he pleased the Lord. That's what we know about Enoch. You say, preacher, let's answer another question. Who is Enoch? We found that out. Why did he walk with God? Preacher, why did Enoch walk with God? I'm going to float a couple of ideas to you, and based on the information that we're given and a little work on our math and the genealogies, what influenced Enoch to want to walk with God? What influenced him? If it's true that he walked with God six generations into mankind before another man decided it was important to walk with God, and then three generations later, another man walked with God, what inspired Enoch to do this? I'm going to give you two possible motivations. Number one, he got to live sometime, spend some time on this earth in the presence of Adam. And I believe Adam's testimony influenced Enoch in this matter of walking with God. Let me break it down. Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. Enoch was only on earth 365 years. Adam died 57 years before Enoch was translated. So there's a 308-year overlap between the birth of Enoch and the death of Adam. I'm going somewhere with this. I want you young people to listen to me. The Bible says about Adam and about Eve that the Lord, while they were in the Garden of Eden, was of a habit to come down and walk with them in the cool of the day. Sadly, we find this out in Genesis chapter 3, right after they fell into sin. And Genesis 3, if you want to go back, we're there, aren't we? Let's go back a chapter, or two chapters, Genesis chapter number 3. And if you'll look at verse number 6, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and sew fig trees together and made themselves aprons. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. This was not normal. This was not natural. God begins to call for them. Verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, folks, I don't think this is the first time that God came down in the cool of the day. I don't think it's the first time that God wanted to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. Folks, listen to me. One of the main reasons that we were created was because God enjoys fellowshipping with us. Can I just stand in defense of God? Can I appeal to you? Can I be a spokesman for just a minute? It's a shame if there's six generations that go by. Come on, six generations of mankind went by and nobody thought it was important enough to walk with God. I didn't say nobody believed in God. I think if we were polled the average Christian today, they would tell you about their belief in God. They would say that I have faith in God. And yet I wonder, of all those folks that say that they believe in God, how many of them on a consistent daily basis walk with God? God wants to have fellowship with you. God wants to have fellowship with me. Let me say it this way. It is well pleasing to God when we learn to walk with Him, when we take the time to walk with Him. And so here we see Adam's testimony. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. There's a 308-year overlap. And I believe during that time, Enoch and Adam spent some time together. Where would Enoch have gotten the idea to walk with God or even understood what it was if it wasn't for the fact that Adam sat down with him and began to tell him the story of the Garden of Eden? I think he went and seen Grandpa Adam. Okay, seven generations removed, a lot of greats there. But I think he went and sat down and took some time with him. Well, young people, I want you to listen to me. Please, please, I'm begging you to listen to me. There's an older generation that's dying away that could teach you so much and give you so much and hand you so much. Well, we have a generation of narcissists that are only concerned about themselves and what their peers have to tell them and say to them. But one of the reasons that Enoch was an exception was the fact that I believe he sat down and he took the time and he listened to what that old man was trying to tell him. Wonder how many of these other generations, Brother Gordon, you know what, Adam had the same conversation with. And they kind of sat there and went, "Yeah, yeah, 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 okay, okay, yeah, yeah, great grandpa Adam. I've heard this story. Thanks." Okay. I wonder how many of these how many times he sat down with somebody else, some other descendant, trying to hand down something. I wonder how many times he talked about his walk with God before the fall into sin and the sweetness of that fellowship. I wonder how many times he wept tears. Can you see those tears falling down his wrinkled cheek as he began to tell the story of sin and of the blood sacrifice, but what it cost him, that angel that was sent down with that flaming sword. Can you see him as he weeps and said, you know what? Because of sin, we'll never be able to quite walk with God like me and my wife did for those early years. But listen to me. He still made you for fellowship, and he still wants to have fellowship with you, and he's still looking for someone that'll walk with him. I wonder how many times the girls giggled and they walked away into the other room and they said, oh my goodness sakes, if we have to hear that old story about the garden one more time. And they went running off to do the things that they were interested in doing. Young people, we're making a mistake. We're not listening to the older Christians. We're not reading the writings of the older preachers. We're not letting the testimony of a generations before us that I mean had a walk with God. I don't mean they just preached great messages or wrote interesting books. I mean they knew God. They knew God. You know what they're trying to say to the next generation? Hey, there's something available to you that you're missing. There's something available to you that God wants. There's something you can do every day that'll put a smile on God's face. He's looking for someone who's willing to take the time to just walk with him. So I think there's two possibilities I mentioned. Number one, we have the past. We have the older generation, Adam's testimony. But the Bible also says that about Methuselah, I'm sorry, about Enoch, that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. The Bible says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Very interesting, because it doesn't leave us any room to speculate. Well, maybe he walked with God for the first 65 years, then he had his son, and then he continued his walk with God. No, that's not what it says. It says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And you know what? I believe when children came into his life. Come on, young adults. That first baby that you bring back from the hospital. And all of a sudden you go home and you sit on the couch and you're holding this life. And you realize what God has entrusted you with. Listen, moms, it was important to walk with God before you became a mommy, but it is infinitely more important to walk with God now that you are a mom. Dads, listen to me. We're rearing the next generation. How in the world can we raise young men and young ladies to believe in God if they never see a mom or dad who walks with God, who really has a personal relationship with God? So I think Enoch was unusual in these two regards. I believe that he took the time to listen to Adam's story and consider Adam's testimony and see Adam's tears. And then I think when he held that little baby, all of a sudden he thought, you know what? If what Adam is telling me is true, and this is a gift from God, listen, children are an heritage of the Lord. Then you know what? I better get serious about this. And whatever in the world that older man keeps trying to tell all of us, I better go figure out what it is. I better go find out what it was. There are two great influences in Enoch's life that challenge him to walk with God. The testimony of an older godly man and the responsibility of rearing the next generation. Let's let those two things take hold of us. Take the time, young people, to listen to godly men and women who came before you, and let the responsibility of rearing children for God motivate you to walk with God. So who is Enoch? We answered that question. Why did he walk with God? We answered that question. Number three, why did it please God? Why did it please God? Preacher, what's the big deal about this? And why does God get so much pleasure when somebody decides they're going to learn what it means to walk with God? I'm going to give you several reasons. Please listen. I already mentioned this, but number one, God created us for fellowship. God created us for fellowship. Now, folks, God is the all-sufficient one. Now, this is even more exciting, which means this. God doesn't need us. We need him, but he doesn't need us. So you know what that leaves me? Only one conclusion. God does not need us. God wants us. Woo! If he's the all-sufficient one, he doesn't need me. So why is fellowship so important? He wants me. He wants to spend time with me. He wants somebody to walk with in the cool of the day. He wants somebody to meet him in the garden. He wants somebody to walk beside him throughout their day. He wants somebody to talk to him. He wants somebody to ask him questions. He wants somebody to share his wisdom too. He wants somebody to experience their life and make it better for them. God created us for fellowship. That's not the only reason it pleases God. Number two, God had gone six generations without a man who desired to walk with him. Can you imagine? By the way, these weren't 3 score and 10 year generations. You think about this. From the time God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, hundreds and hundreds, listen, centuries had passed. Centuries had passed. I wonder how many times God tried to move in somebody's heart. I wonder how many times God tried to use the testimony of Adam and Eve to influence somebody. I want to give you this point. It is a rare thing to find a Christian who walks with God. I didn't say it's a rare thing to find a Christian who reads their Bible. We're going to talk about that. There's a difference. I didn't say it's a rare thing for even though it is to a certain degree, to find a Christian that has a prayer list and prays over it every day. I'm telling you that it is a rare thing to find a Christian who walks with God. Why did it please God? God created us for fellowship. God had gone six generations without a man who desired to walk with him. Number three, Enoch walked with God, here's the word, by faith. By faith. Now that takes us back to Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's go back there. See, folks, verse number 6 follows verse number 5 on purpose. Here we are introduced to the idea of faith in the first 3 verses. Then we are introduced to Abel. And then in verse number 4 and verse number 5, we're introduced to Enoch. And we're going to be introduced to Noah in verse number 7. But between verse 5 and verse 7, this verse is strongly connected with the idea that Enoch walked with God. Listen to this. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You think about Enoch. And I want you to think about 7 generations from Adam. Okay? And you know all he had when it came to a walk with God and the idea of a walk with God? One old man's testimony that it was possible, that it used to be, that God still wanted it. And because of shed blood, it was possible again. That's all he had. Listen to me. Enoch didn't have the Old Testament. Moses is on down the line, folks. He's going to write the first 5 books of the Bible. He's not even been born yet. He didn't have the New Testament. Think about this. He did not have a daily devotional book that he could open up and assist him in having his walk with God. He didn't have Alexander Scorby reading the Bible on cassette. You know what all he had? Was one old man's testimony of a time when man walked with God. And one old man's testimony encouraging another generation to walk with him. And this is the only other thing he had. The faith. The faith to walk out of his house. Get on the backside of the 40. Look up to heaven and say, God, is he right? God, are you real? Are you real? See, faith is something that I'm not sure we ever totally get a grasp on. I've studied it, I've preached on it. But I will say this about faith. If we go back and look in verse number 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in that scripture, there's 2 words that is connected with faith. Substance and what? Okay, this is substance. Okay, woo, that's not substance. Oh, I believe. God said, I'd like to see something concrete. I believe. I want to see some evidence. See, a lot of times we think faith is, you know, this fuzzy feeling or something we conjure up or a level of belief. But in God's eyes, you know what faith is? Faith is not labeled such until there's something that can be seen, some evidence that shows that you have it. We won't go there, but if you have time this week, go to James chapter 2. I'm going to preach another message on faith and the connection of faith and pleasing God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Brother James goes so far as to launch the argument, and a lot of people misinterpret that section on faith and works, and they want to say, well, that means that works is a part of salvation. That's not what that's teaching. He's writing that to the brother. But you know what he says to them? He said, can I summarize that? He said, I'm sick of hearing about your faith. I'm sick of hearing about your faith. You want to talk about your faith? He said, I'm sick of hearing you talk about it. Show me evidence of it. Because without works, you have no right to talk about faith. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I understand that. I read a statement, and I'm going to tell you something. It turned the light on in my life. I read where a man once wrote this. He said that no man truly believes that which does not move him to action. No man truly believes that which does not move him to action. Now, folks, listen to me. The moving to action is not the belief. The moving to action is the proof of the belief. For instance, come on, let's just hit it where it hurts sometimes, okay? We can say, well, preacher, I believe the Bible. I believe in hell. If God asked you to bring evidence over the last 12 months that proved to him that you really believe in hell, what evidence could you bring? I mean, this is where we start separating men from the boys. This is why there's only a handful of people in Hebrews chapter number 11. Because there's a lot of people talking about what they believe, and they'll get up and, boy, they'll talk about it. I believe in prayer, preacher. I believe in prayer. Oh, do you? If God said, all right, I'm calling you up right now. And by the way, what I want you to bring with you is the evidence that you truly believe you have faith in this matter of praying to God. Let's look at the evidence. You see, folks, this is what made Enoch different. I don't think it means that nobody else since Adam believed in God, but only one person believed enough to go out on the back 40 and look up and say out loud. Now think about this, folks. Out loud. God, it's Enoch. I wonder if for a second he just felt a little foolish. And then faith surged up. God, I've been listening to Adam. Man, the stories he tells about the Garden of Eden and the sweet fellowship. God, if that's real, if you're real, I'd like that. I want that. You know what I think? I think God jumped up off his throne, and I think he looked over the banister of heaven, and he said, finally! Finally! And you know what God did? God rushed down from heaven, and God walked with Enoch. And they built such a special relationship that there was a day that came when God just said, you know, you've been asking me a lot of questions about my home. You want to go see it? And Enoch kind of looked back over his shoulder at his house, looked in the face of God and said, you know, I sure would. Because Lord, as I look around this earth, by the way, folks, it's building up. It's building up. Okay, just a few generations removed from the flood. It's coming. God, I sure would. Well, I think I'm done with you here. Why don't you come home with me? Okay. And he was translated. He was not. You know what that means if you study that out? It means everyone went looking for him. I mean, come on, somebody doesn't come home, you know? I promise you, his wife's looking for him. I promise you that. Says he had a bunch of kids. She went to look for him. Wonder at this point, 365 years old now. 85, I think it was. 65 or 85 when he had his first child. Buddy, he had kids and grandkids looking for him. Maybe some great-grandkids looking for him. You know what I think they came to the conclusion? He had a testimony that he pleased God. So how do you know that? How did they know that God took him up? I don't know. Maybe some people saw something unusual. Maybe God just left enough evidence or let enough people see something so that they all finally sat around the fire that night and said, you know what? He believed Adam. He believed him. And he said he was going to go find God. And I think he found him, or God found him. Can you imagine, as Enoch began to walk with God and he spent more and more time with God, can you imagine as he came back into that house? Listen, if Moses had to cover his face, why did he have a testimony? Why did he have a testimony? If Moses had to cover his face, having just spent a little time with God 40 days on the mountain, don't you think that there was a difference in Enoch? There was a reason he had that testimony. I think the people began to look at him, and you know, all that man wanted to do was finish his daily responsibilities so that he could rush off and meet and walk with God some more. So we see that it involves faith. He had to have enough faith to pursue God. He had to have enough faith to speak out loud to God. He had to have enough faith to say, I'm going to keep going out there and I'm going to keep calling until God shows up. Why did it please God? Because God created us for fellowship. Because God had gone six generations without a man who desired to walk with him. Because Enoch walked with God by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please him. Number four, because Enoch walked with God. Because as Enoch walked with God, he discovered things that other people did not know. You know what? It's interesting. I read this, and I know that Enoch didn't begin to walk with God. So I'm going to speculate. Okay, this is Jerry Ross speculation, all right? Enoch, the first 65 years old when he had his son Methuselah, for the first 65 years, no mention of him walking with God. After he had Methuselah, he began to walk with God. But if you look at and study the name Methuselah, by the very name of his son, there was a prophecy concerning the coming flood. The name Methuselah means his death will send it, or when he dies, it comes. And Methuselah was the last firstborn direct descendant of Seth to die before Noah got on that ark. Now, how did Enoch know to name Methuselah that? Well, at first I thought, well, God shared this with him as he walked with God, but it doesn't say walk with God. But there was somebody alive who had walked with God. Now, this is where Jerry Ross is going to speculate a little bit. I mean, Enoch is walking back and forth outside of the waiting room, in the waiting room outside the delivery room, and doing the nervous dad thing back in the day when men did what they were supposed to be doing during that time. Okay, I'm kidding. But then the news came, baby boy. And I wonder, as he picked up that baby boy, he didn't look in the door, and an old man walks in by the name of Adam. Said, have you picked out a name? Well, yeah, we've talked about. No. God said, name him Methuselah. I can't even spell that. It's a ridiculous name. Methuselah? Name him Methuselah. Enoch, he looked at that old man. Name him Methuselah. He turned around, took his cane, and shuffled back out. Somebody knew God enough to know, to tell Enoch. You know what I'm trying to give you here? I believe people that walk with God there's things revealed to them. I'm not talking about direct revelation. I'm not talking about anything outside the pages of this King James Holy Bible. But I'm telling you something. You walk with God and you open this book, you will find things that he does not reveal to just anyone. Think about that. Why did it please God? Because Enoch walked with God. God chose to take him to heaven without dying. Enoch may someday return to earth. We don't know for sure. There's a lot of arguments. You want to get into an argument, bring that up somewhere. But the Bible does say it's appointed unto man wants to die. Then comes the judgment, and God swept up Enoch, and God swept up Elijah. Neither one of them died, and so they could be the two witnesses. There's people that have differing opinions about that, and you know what I say? I say, argue away. I'm going to go win a soul to Christ. That's what I say. It doesn't matter. God's got a plan, but it's interesting. All this, why? Because there was a man that listened to an old man. And there was a man that picked up a baby child. And he realized that he stood as one of the last people that would talk to the man who used to walk with God. And he wanted to have sons and grandsons and great-grandsons that would walk with God. And you know what? God gave it to him because Noah, his grandson, also learned what it was to walk with God. Say, preacher, before we leave, come on, what are you talking about? That's pretty abstract. What does it mean to walk with God? And that's where we'll finish. Listen to me. It won't take long. Because walking with God is still well-pleasing to God. He's still looking for that one that'll walk with him. Let me say this. First of all, there's a difference between having daily devotions and walking with God. The Bible said Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:22. It says in Genesis 6:9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. To most Christians, daily devotions are just almost like an academic assignment. Only instead of it being assigned by the school, it's assigned by the preacher. It seems like it's some type of a proof or a test every single morning on whether or not I'm a good Christian or not. Okay, daily devotions to many are just another academic assignment. Fellowshipping with a good friend is not doing homework. It's a pleasant pastime, not a dreaded duty. The goal of your daily devotions, listen to me, is not a certain number of pages read or a certain number of minutes spent in prayer. The goal is establishing and growing a meaningful relationship with God. You see, morning devotions is just an opening good morning conversation with the one who you're going to take with you throughout the day, who you're going to walk with. So there's a difference between daily devotions and walking with God. Here's a question. Are daily devotions not important then? Yes, they're important because Bible study and prayer are both commanded and encouraged in the scriptures. But you have to, again, understand that they are what they are. They are the opening conversation with God. I love what Brother Lonnie Mattingly said. He one time said this. I think my daily devotions is like pulling out my cell phone, calling God up, talking to him for a few minutes, and then putting it on speaker and not hanging up the rest of the day. Well, that's pretty good right there. See, as your relationship with God grows, you're going to find this. You enjoy your Bible time and prayer time more because you're no longer just doing an assignment. You're communicating with a friend. You're no longer speaking to a stranger. You're falling in love with God. Reading the Bible and prayer becomes a natural extension of your personal friendship with God. And it's not something you just want to do for a few minutes every day. You'll find that you like to take your Bible with you because as God brings things to mind, you want to. I'm talking about the workplace. I'm talking about there's a reason, folks. It wasn't just for show that I took the King James Holy Bible as a college student with me and walked into UPS every night. I could have left it in the car. But you know what? I had a break time. And as I'd be loading and talking to God and loading those trucks and speaking to God and talking to God and walking with God, there'd be certain things that he would bring to mind and memory. And when break time would come, I would rush over to the break room, and I had a notebook, and I would take notes, and I would double check things and make sure that the thought that I was having was coming from the Lord, trying the spirits and developing this and thinking about this and getting just enough so that when I went back in the truck, I could pick up where we left off and say, yeah, Lord, I double checked on that. And you know what? Thank you for bringing that to my mind. And. You see, it's transforming. When you get up every morning and you do your Bible reading and prayer, but you understand that's just the opening conversation, then you say to God, God, thank you for us having this talk. I'm going to tell you what daily devotions are to a lot of people. Thank you for us having this time, God. So I'm leaving now. I'll see you tomorrow at this time. That's not walking with God. It's an opening conversation with God. And then as you leave the door, you say, God, let's talk about that on the way to work. What I read there, that was interesting. Lord, can I talk to you about so-and-so in our church? They're going through a tough time. Lord, I just ask you to help them. Let me show you something. Why do most Christians have a hard time witnessing? Why do they hardly ever witness to someone or try to introduce someone to Jesus? Young people, if you're with somebody and you're traveling with them or walking with them, and you come up to somebody you know, but that person has never met your friend, do you understand what the right thing to do, the proper thing to do? You know what is just good manners? Hey, I don't know if you two have ever met or not. Let me introduce you to my friend. And somebody that walks with God has an awareness throughout the day of the very presence of God in their life. He's not somebody you just check in the morning. He's not just somebody that says, hey, sit down before you leave and do your assignment. Walking with God is a relationship. A sweet relationship, an amazing relationship. And you know, the honest truth, come on, folks. The reason a lot of times we want to have our daily devotions and then we'll see you tomorrow is we really don't want God with us because of some of the things that we're planning to do that day. But I got news for you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil thereof. So that's the difference. That's the difference. God is still seeking someone to walk with him. Here's the question in closing. Will you be that someone? Having daily devotions is not walking with God. Daily devotions require only a few minutes, where a walk produces a sustained fellowship. Walking with God is living with an intimate understanding that God is always with me and wanting it to be so. It involves the awareness of his presence, communication with him, and delight in the relationship that is developing. If you're walking with a friend, I mentioned this, it's natural to introduce that friend to someone you meet along the way who's never met your friend. I want you to say, preacher, if I was honest, I'm embarrassed, but if I was to stand up and be honest, I've been saved a long time. And I do have faith in God. I do have put my trust in God and my belief in God. But I've never walked with God. Let me give you a closing thought. We're done. Okay, Enoch, for 65 years, he listened to that old man talk about it. Come on, how many years have we listened to people preach about this and teach about this? He'd heard about it. And then he has that little baby boy. Maybe, maybe not, Adam comes and says, hey, I've been walking with God. You know what he told me? The name of that child is going to be prophetic. It's important. It's Methuselah. Little side note, sidebar. Who's the oldest man in the Bible? You know what that tells me? The amazing grace and love and patience of God. If that's the last one before he's going to destroy the world, doesn't it make sense what we know of God's mercy, that he would allow that man to live longer than anyone else just to give people a chance? back to our thought and we're done. There had to come that first day. I mean, if you want to, keep, you know, checking your boxes. You got your list, and that's good, good. Good, good start. But that's not it. That's not walking with God. There had to be that step of faith. Hebrews 11. That first time that Enoch went alone, found a quiet place, headed to the back 40. Looked up. You don't think it was awkward? Hey, God. God, it's Enoch. God, it's Enoch. You know what that was? You know what that was? That moment. You know what that was? Him speaking those words. Faith. Faith. I think if you went to everybody else that was alive, do you believe that story? Adam says, oh yeah, I believe it, 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 I believe it. You know what? I think when Enoch said, God, I think God jumped up and said, somebody really believes it. And he rushed down to have fellowship with him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these hidden gems. Chapter 5 of Genesis probably wouldn't be anyone's favorite chapter of the Bible. Many of us were honest. A lot of times in our life, we've probably just skimmed over it, jumped it, hurdled it, so that we could read something that we could understand better. But here, 5 chapters in, there's a truth. Lord, I believe this. I believe I have your heart and your mind on this. I believe while I'm preaching this, the God of the universe is looking down, saying, would somebody believe him? Would somebody believe him? Would somebody just believe him? Lord, I think 6,000 years ago, for 6 generations, as you listened to Adam try to share his Garden of Eden experiences, I think you sat on that throne and said, would somebody believe him? Lord, I believe that you know that it is a rare thing. But if there's ever a generation that needs to seek his face. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we talk about humbling ourselves in prayer. Wait a minute. Part of the formula is seek his face. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would put it in the heart of some teenager. Maybe every teenager at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they're just going to go find God. God's going to stop being the God of dad and the God of mom, and God's going to be their God. I pray, Lord, that a little child, Lord, I've watched children. They're unusual. They're rare. I've watched children that just have an intimate relationship with God. Lord, I pray, dear God, for us adults. Lord, help us not to be so stuck in our ways that we walk out of here and shrug this away. But Lord, help us to find that place tonight, tomorrow, sometime, as awkward as it may be, just to find you, just to speak out loud to you, to show you our faith. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's all stand with our